Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 33. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and became like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Hear the word of the Lord.
Let us seek the Lord's favor this morning that we might be edified through this text. Father, all the way in heaven, your name is glorious. Father, I am thankful for your Son Jesus and the simplicity of the gospel to believe. Father, I ask that you would do a work here, that those who are burdened with sin would be free and joyful in Christ, and those who are burdened with this fallenness, whether it be sickness or relationship problems or physical problems or emotional problems, fighting against sin, that we would all find our hope in your Son, Jesus. The assurance of us belonging to him and the assurance that he will come again. Father, we cannot read your word, explain your word, hear your word, and understand your word apart from your grace. We cannot do it. So we ask you to help us, Father. In the name of Jesus, help us. So we believe that. We believe you're here. We believe that promise that no matter where a child of God goes, your presence is there. And so we're going into the next few minutes to hear your word and hope in your Son. In his name, amen. Amen. Just a side note before I start, I just want to been off of small groups for a few weeks and mention that we have small groups will be today, tonight. Just encourage you that. We'll be doing small groups through November, and then we'll be here at the church December and January, do small groups again starting in February, and we'll mix those up, and Lord willing, we need multiple places willing to host small groups and multiple people willing to lead a small group. So I'm going to be asking you, if you'll host in the coming time. And I'll be asking some of you gentlemen if you'll lead in the coming time. So I want you praying now that you'll say yes when I ask you to do that. Because one of the things I do when I ask, and I say, Judy Miller, Jerry, you're willing to host this year, and they've been willing, I'll make you a deal. If you'll do this, I won't ask next year. Right? So I have a list of people I cannot ask this year. And so that means I've got to go to everybody else, or I'm going to have to be a liar. And I don't want to do that. So please be thinking about that, about how God could use you to bless this fellowship here at Fellowship. So we're at the end of Romans 9. This will be the last sermon in Romans 9. And it started from verse 1 in Romans 9, where he says, Paul speaking, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Why? "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off," excuse me, "from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul transitions from where we ended in Romans chapter 8 with you who have faith, who's justified by faith, grace alone, chapter 5, will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes right into this, and we've learned, because the logical question is, when he says you'll never be separated, you look at the people, that sure appears they're separated from Christ. And then you look back at God and say, "I don't know about that promise you just gave me." But Paul says in verse 6, and we've unpacked this, "It's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel." So it says God's promises to Abraham, to Israel, are being fulfilled and have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. God's promises are not failing. You can trust Him. He is faithful. Right? And then he unpacks election. That's what we talked about for a few weeks, about God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. God chose Jacob, not Esau. And then we learned this election was according to His purposes. And behind all this was the purposes of God. And so Paul lays out through the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, God's purposes in choosing His people and carrying them through, and that He's been faithful all along the way. And then he ends with where we started this morning in our reading, "What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" His answer to, it's not fair, it seems unfair, how can God hold Pharaoh accountable? And Paul says, what if God endures this? He puts up with it with much patience. I mean, he's got two adjectives there, right? Endurance and much patience to describe how he deals with Pharaoh. That it's not some gleeful movement of chess pieces. That there is an endurance and a patience of God to allow wickedness on this earth. And the reason he does that, verse 23, is in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. The reason He endures the wickedness, the reason He uses the wickedness, the reason He ordains the wickedness is because He wants to lift up grace and mercy, and He does that through redeeming sinners. And so He puts up with, He allows, that's a fine word to use, and He ordains, that's a fine word to use, all this wickedness to display the glory of His grace through Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 24, this is the transition he's making of where we're going today. "Even us," so Paul's an Israelite, but he says, "us, whom He has called not only from the Jews," or not from the Jews only, "but also from the Gentiles." So when Paul says us, he's talking about the church, which is the Jews and also Gentiles. So Paul's goal is to show that God's word is faithful. You have to remember that's what he's doing in chapter 9. And so when he says he'll have mercy on whom he will, and he'll harden whom he will, and then he goes on and says that he will, that he's desiring to make His power known, is to show that He is faithful. He's just not saying these things as a hodgepodge of truth about Himself. There's a purpose behind it. And now he wants to show that this has always been his plan and it hasn't changed in the least bit. That Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross, that the people of Israel rejecting him on the whole, and the Gentiles coming to faith is not a plan B for God. It's not a secondary thing. It's not him trying to fix things. This was his plan. And so now, to demonstrate his points and to draw a conclusion, he gives us this text from today. So number one, his plan hasn't changed. His plan hasn't changed. And two, in the conclusion of his plan, that there's a key to it, that there's an emphasis in it. And I'll explain that more in a bit. Okay, first point, number one, his old and faithful words. His old and faithful words is what I've titled this point. God has always planned on saving the Gentiles. It was his plan from the beginning. When we read, when we learned about Abraham and the covenants and the promises, right? We read from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. To him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, this is God, the Lord, talking to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So if you will, go with me in a little mind experiment here. You got Israel, you got the nation of Israel, and it's one man, Abraham. The whole family is one man right now. And that's who God is talking to, Abraham. And when he says to you, now in Abraham is all this families of the earth, or is all Israel that's coming. But he says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that means that family over there, Abraham, that's not part of you. And that family over there, that's not part of you. And that family over there. There's blessings for these families. These are called Gentiles. There's blessings for them in him. Now we know that in him is the Messiah Jesus that is coming later, right? But first comes Isaac, then comes Jacob, then comes the patriarch, the 12. Then comes their family, then comes the nation, then comes David, right? And then comes the one born of a virgin who is of Abraham and yet of God, and he's the Son of God. And he is the one in which all these nations will receive their blessing. Now, we have a bad habit when we read the Old Testament, we being us here in the Bible Belt, me being raised in a wonderful church, that I read the Old Testament and I always put my shoes in Moses's, or I always put my feet in Moses's shoes or sandals, or Joshua's or Abraham's or Jacob's. But none of us in this room, to my knowledge, are Jewish, are part of that family. When we read the Old Testament, we should see our family wasn't even Moab and Ammon, which were bad. We were further out. Maybe Canaanites. Maybe further out. We were not part of this. And so I try to remind myself as I read the Old Covenant, and by faith, I'm not saying that has nothing to do with us at all. I'm just saying you need to read it and realize our ancestors according to the flesh, our kinsmen according to the flesh, it's not who that old covenant was written to. It was to Abraham and his family. But we know from that very first promise that all these other families, Gentiles, so just a reminder, there's Gentiles, that's everybody else, and then there's Jews, which are Israelites or Hebrews, same thing, right? So Gentile just means if you're not a Jew, if you're not an Israelite, if you're not a Hebrew, and that's most the world. That's most the people in the history of the world. By the largest, 99% of the world are Gentiles. But we see at the very beginning, there's blessings for them in Abraham. And then he quotes Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. When he says in verse 25, as indeed he says in Hosea, which is hundreds of years before, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Now, this is interesting because Hosea was a prophet in Israel who had these children with his unfaithful wife and named them, not my people and no mercy. And so these actual words were to Israel. But what Paul does in this, he says, we see a principle of God and what his plan is. And that principle is, those who were not my people, I'm going to call them my people. Those who were unloved by God will be loved by God. This is what gave Paul confidence to walk into Ephesus and preach Jesus Christ. This principle right here. He goes on to quote chapter 1, verse 10 of Hosea. And when he says, quote, paraphrase, but chapter 9, verse 26, and in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. So this principle being proven here is that God takes what is obviously people who are obviously not his people, and he makes them his people. Okay? This is what he did with Abraham. And then he brings this family up, and he says, these are my people. These are my, he says, I adopt the children of Israel. But in the Old Testament prophecy, in Hosea, God is saying, and in Isaiah that we're going to get to, I'm going to take people who are out there, who are not my people. That's our ancestors. And I'm going to make them my people. So as we sit here today, and as we worship, and as we sing by God's grace, and his Spirit does a work in us, and our hearts are lifted, that is a fulfilling of this promise. Because we were not his people. Just because I can go back multiple generations and know that some of my forefathers worshiped Jesus Christ, it was not always that way. Some of you in here are first generation Christians, and you feel it more closely. And your mom and dad are lost now, or they went into eternity lost. And you are a child of God. And you feel that differently. That this principle that God always planned on bringing the Gentiles into his family, it was not a new thing. So when he's giving the promises of Romans chapter 8 to the church at Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles, the argument here at the end of 9 is, this has always been the plan. This is what he was doing. He saves those that look like they are destined for hell. Our forefathers came to this land, some of them for riches and wealth and sin, some of them for the purpose of evangelizing those that lived here before us who had never heard of Jesus Christ. And this is why they came. Because they was over in England, over in Europe, reading their Bibles, and they see that God says, those who are not my people, I'm going to call them my people. And in fact, in the context of Romans chapter 9, I've elected some of them. And so they got on a boat to come and claim their inheritance, which is the faith of the people in the nations. It was always his plan to bring Gentiles into the family. Second subpoint under the point, his old and faithful words, is that he always planned on a remnant only in Israel. That's the context of Romans 9 here, that it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. That's a remnant. Now, granted, that's a 50% remnant, right? But then he gets to, it's Jacob, not Esau. So now you got some out. And then you go on, and it was always a remnant throughout the Old Testament that are believing. And so he quotes to support this, Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22, and Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Now notice, both of these are out of the Old Testament. So therefore, they are the holy scriptures, the words of God, according to Israelites. So as he's defending God bringing in Gentiles and God only saving a remnant of Israel, he's using Israel's holy writing, Israel's holy writings. So he quotes in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, 28, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, though the people with DNA of Abraham be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. So in case you don't know what a remnant is, it's a part of something. It comes from, like if you're going to make a shirt and you just cut a corner off of a large piece of cloth to make this. You just used a remnant of the cloth. And he says, though there be more Israelites in DNA, physical family, than you can count, it's going to be a remnant that gets saved. That's from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. Paul is not teaching a new doctrine in Romans chapter 9. He's teaching it was always God's plan to bring in Gentiles, and it was always God's plan to only save part of Israel called a remnant. He goes on in verse 28, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Those in Israel that deserve God's punishment will receive God's punishment without delay. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, in verse 29 of Romans chapter 9. It's a lot of nines there. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us an offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. If God hadn't done something to create a remnant in Israel, no one in Israel would make it. That's what he's saying. So Sodom and Gomorrah is the destruction, right? And he's saying if God hadn't done a work to go in and grab Lot and bring him out physically, Lot would have died. That's what he says about the remnant of Israel. If God wouldn't do this, it's not going to get done. That's grace. And that's out of Isaiah. So he's using Israel's holy scriptures in the Old Covenant to prove these two points. Because he's proving the faithfulness of God's words. So he goes to God's words that say he was always going to bring in these Gentiles, and he was always going to save only a remnant of Israel. And then he draws a conclusion from this, which is the second point of the sermon, the conclusion that he draws in verse 30. What shall we say then? Now, this isn't a rhetorical question because he answers it. The next sentence is not a question. It's an answer to that question. What should we say? Here's what we should say. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they were out killing their kids, throwing them into fiery furnaces. They were out worshiping idols, worshiping the moon, worshiping the sun, doing wicked things. They were not pursuing righteousness, and they've attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. Not what they did, but they believed. When Paul showed up, when the apostles came in to these Gentile cities and preached repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the answer to salvation, they believed and were given righteousness, justification that we've already learned about in Romans. They attained it, the Gentiles, who did not pursue it. The city of Philippi did not hear that there's an amazing resurrection of Jesus who works miracles and send a delegation to Jerusalem to hear about it. No American Indians heard that there was a Savior preached in Europe or in the Middle East about Jesus who's resurrected from the dead and saved sinners. I want to know more about that. That didn't happen. God sent people to them, to our people, who did not pursue righteousness. They got righteousness by faith. Alternatively, we see that in verse 31, but Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. That doesn't seem fair, does it? That's what he's unpacking here, that unfairness, that weirdness. Because he's going to the descendants of Pharaoh get righteousness by faith, but the descendants of Moses don't? And that's what he's saying, yeah. Why? Verse 32. Why? Because, this is again not rhetorical, he answers it. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, and they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So first, the reason Israel did not gain and receive the righteousness required to be in the presence of God eternally, and the Gentiles did, is because the Gentiles believed and received it by faith, and Israel said, not faith, we're going to work for this. And they came up short. They pursued it by faith, or by works, not faith. And if you remember what he unpacked in Romans chapter 8 or 4 already, is that righteousness is by faith. And what does he quote to prove that point? Not a new doctrine. He goes all the way back to Genesis and says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham received imputed righteousness just like Paul is preaching here in Rome. It's interesting. If you have a New American Standard Bible, all throughout the New Testament, anytime it quotes an Old Testament, it'll be in block capital letters. And so as I'm reading, I can say, oh, that comes out of the Old Testament, right? And so all through Romans, you just see one or two through Romans 1 through 8. And then you get to 9, 10, and 11, which is about God's faithfulness to his words to Israel, and it's quote after quote after quote after quote out of the Old Covenant, out of the Old Testament. And that's what Paul is doing here. And he goes back to the beginning of Israel and says it was always faith. Faith in Abraham, it was Jacob's faith, Isaac's faith, it was the 12's faith, Joseph's faith. The story of the Old Testament is trusting and believing in the words of God, that he is faithful. So this conclusion is, what should we say? The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, attained it by faith. They got righteous by faith, by believing God. We should say that. That's the conclusion. And Israel missed it because they tried to work for it. They tried to earn it. They looked at the Ten Commandments. They looked at the law and said, I think I can do that. And I was just studying the Ten Commandments with some brothers on Thursday night. And once again, we read them and say, how many of these are hard to understand? None. How many of them are hard to keep? In theory, none. They're all super simple. Don't kill each other. Don't sleep around. Don't disobey your mom and dad. Don't lie. These are all basic things that we teach our little kids. And I said, who all's broken? All of them. Like, oh, yeah, that's us. And Israel looked at that same list and said, I can do that. And God's going to have to receive me. And so they missed it. But that's not the end of the conclusion. Because he goes on to say, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. God put something in Israel that was called a stone of stumbling, and then they stumbled over it. Let's look at what it is in verse 33. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What is this? And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's not a what is this, it's a who is this. And it's Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, that God put him right in the middle of Israel and God working his sovereign, purposeful plan out according to his word, calls Jesus, in relation to Israel, a stumbling stone. Dear friends, if God calls something a stumbling stone, stumbling is going to occur. He quotes Isaiah chapter 28, 16, Isaiah 8, 14 in this. So rather than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, when he raised the dead, calmed the storms, healed the sick, when he himself was resurrected from the dead, they rejected him, did not believe in him, and said, "We have Moses as our father. We don't want you and your father." And they rejected him. The Gentiles, on the other hand, beginning with the preaching of the gospel in Cornelius' household, receives it and believe in him. So what Paul is doing here, as we just give an overview of this, is that God's plan and keeping his faithful words are fulfilled in sending his son Jesus into the world. The Gentiles to believe, some of them. See, we get this, also get a mix up in our mind when we think now the church is all Gentiles. Folks, the church is still a remnant on this planet. I don't know if you've done the math, but the way is narrow and few be there that find it. You add up to 7 point whatever billion, almost 8 billion people on the world, you say, how many of them are born again? And it's not a majority. It's a remnant. It's a small amount. And also, there are believing Jews in the church to this day. They're called Messianic Jews. So the church, from the time that the gospel was preached to the Gentiles and they believed, all the way up until now, is made up of some Jewish, but not the majority, and some Gentiles, and not the majority. And it's all because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just because some Jews reject Christ and some Gentiles, or the majority of each, reject Christ, God's word is faithful. His promises are kept. He quoted Hosea and Isaiah and 6 different verses from those 2 books to show what he's teaching is not outside of Israel's teaching. It's not new. His goal in that is to show that God is faithful to his word. Because that's our goal here. All this section is building up. You will not be separated. In fact, I think he would say at this point, you won't be put to shame if you trust in Jesus Christ. And it's written to people who are so tempted to give up and feel like it's not going to happen. Jesus isn't coming back. God has forsaken me. But God's word is sure. It's always been that way. It was always his plan, and it was his plan by faith to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. So what should we do with this teaching at the end of Romans 9? That this is just God's plan. This is the way he's working it out. Number one, the church is made up of all nations, languages, and peoples. When we get into the presence of God, what we see in Revelation chapter 5 is someone from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people under heaven. Someone from that tribe or that people, that language, that nation is going to receive Jesus Christ by faith. That's our people. You have more in common with the Christians down in El Salvador or Russia or Palestine or China than you do with your neighbor who is unbelieving or the Israelite who is unbelieving. Our people are the Jesus people. So, with that truth, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Love the Church of Jesus Christ. If the church is suffering, Help them. Help them. Number two in points of application. Number one, the church is made up of all nations, so love the brotherhood. Love the church everywhere where you find them. Number two, Israel, currently as a nation, does not believe and therefore is not his people, like most Gentiles. So here we are today with this week. I've been glued to all Twitter's ills, right? It's the fastest place to find out what in the world's going on in a war zone. And it's been absolutely horrible this week. If you've looked at it, if you can stomach what's coming out of that place and what these terrorists have done to innocent people in killing and raping and pillaging, the things I read about in the Bible and I can't picture, now there is this picture of what it looked like when Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Or when European savages killed a bunch of Native Americans. Or when Native American savages killed a bunch of Europeans. This is the history of the world. That's what I think when I read it, when I see it, I'm this world stinks, and I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Because this is not an anomaly. This is normal. 250 years of, it hasn't been 250 years of peace. Good night, we killed 1 million people 150 years ago in civil war. But you look at that, back on point, I'm sorry. Even in that situation, Israel, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel, who is rejecting Jesus, are outside of those promises. They need Jesus. Don't look at Israel and say, well, that's our people. In one sense, yes, they're human beings. Another sense, yes, God has done something there. Might have a plan in the future. We're going to read 10 and 11. But it's not the church. They are not the church. They need Jesus. The Palestinians need Jesus. So this is an application. Love them. Share the gospel with them. Don't ever think that somehow, if a person is a Jew, they don't need to hear the gospel. That somehow there's this track where they get saved because they're in Abraham's family. They need Jesus. That's what Pentecost was preached to. All Abraham's family, and all of it was repent and believe. They need Jesus. Love them. Share the gospel with them. Point of application number three. Christ Jesus is the rock. He's the center point here on where everybody's going to spend eternity. If anyone stumbles into the lake of fire, they will stumble over Jesus Christ. If anyone goes to heaven by faith through grace, they will go through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the rock. Some stumble upon him, some trust and drink from him, if you know your Old Testament. Israel can and must believe in Jesus for salvation. Gentiles can and must believe in Jesus for salvation. Number four in application. Never be presumptuous to understand the times. To understand the times. That phrase has been coming. There's a lot of, Jesus says to us, this is true. You can look at a tree and you can see what season it is by looking at a tree. We're watching all the leaves turn down. We know winter is the next season because of the trees. And so he says, pay attention. You can understand things from my word. At the same time, the history of the Bible and the history of the world is people being 100% convinced of what's going to happen and being completely wrong. 3,000 Jews got saved on Pentecost, believing on Jesus. So you would just think, this is what's coming to Israel. Just a handful of months and years later, the large majority of them have rejected Christ, and it's Gentiles believing in Jesus. And Paul says the Bible was clear, that's what was going to happen the whole time, but nobody saw it. They were all presumptuous to know exactly what was going to happen. And I think we do that now so often. That we some of you see a war and say, well, God's coming back. This is happening. Please, never be presumptuous. God has done amazing and unexpected things over and over and over throughout history. I'm not saying sticking your head in the sand and say there's nothing to learn about what God's plans are. I'm saying humble yourself before God, because he does amazing and unexpected things. And then lastly, in application, there is the most beautiful hope in this text. The most beautiful gospel hope that I have clung to for years, hidden in this Old Testament prophecy. That you just get caught up about election and predestination going through Romans 9, and then he quotes these Old Testament, that's in the Old Testament, and you go on, and you're just like, what's all this about? Dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, in this text, he quotes a prophet who had a child with a prostitute, who he said, you name them unloved. You name them no mercy. You name them not my people. And then it's going to be said, those who are not my people are my people. Those who have received no mercy will receive mercy. The unloved are loved. When you read your Bible, who do you see yourself as? Why is it, I don't want to sound mean here, but why is it in your arrogance, dear friend, dear saint, you read the Bible and you're always slinging a stone at Goliath? You're always marching around a city. You're always there with Abraham receiving children. You always put yourself in the shoes of these people that walked by faith, and you never say, maybe I was in Jericho cursing God's people. Maybe that's me. Maybe I'm that wicked man in Sodom and Gomorrah beating on a door looking to rape somebody. Maybe I'm the wicked person in Judges doing despicable acts to a woman. Maybe I'm a Roman soldier running nails through the Son of God's hand. And I'm not God's people. You need to let the sins of your life weigh you down. That's why Bunyan calls it a burden on his back. It's the purpose of this law isn't to motivate you to do good. It's for you to realize, I am not God's people. I have done things that are unloving. I have done things that demand justice, not mercy. And then in the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through his payment for your sins, a person who was called unloved, and I will interpret it unlovable, is now called a child of the living God. These are some of the most beautiful gospel words. The people who are not my people. That's me and that's you. Every single person in this room. We were not God's people. If you're born again today, you are called a child of the living God. If you're not born again today, hear this gospel hope and promise. Those who are not my people shall be called my people. That's you. If you're unbelieving, if you're not God's person, so there's usually two groups. One that can't fathom God would love you, and some of you, the other group would be, I don't need him. I don't believe in that. If you're in the first group, I want you to know there will be people in the presence of a holy God shining so glorious that I'd be tempted to think they were God, that were absolutely million times more despicable than you. And it might be me. It might be people in this room. There is no sinner that is not the person of God, not the child of God, that God can't save. You are never outside of his reach. And he is saying to you today, believe. He's saying through Jesus Christ, come to me. He's saying, you will not be put to shame. If you would put up verse 33 again. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The world has to find out your sins. You won't be put to shame. You're in Jesus. And on that great day, when the accuser of the brethren lays out everything we've done, and we have to lay out everything we've done, we won't be put to shame if we believe in him. That's our only hope. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, if you've never been born again, to just stop now and pray and say, God, show me truth. This guy's talking about stuff I don't comprehend. Or this guy's talking about stuff that might not be for me. Say, Lord Jesus, show me truth. Confess your sins to him. And trust that the blood that Jesus spilt on the cross is enough payment. It's really that simple. That's what the Jews missed. That's what should we learn to this? What should we say to this? The Gentiles who didn't work for it got it, and the Jews who worked for it didn't. He says that's exactly what we take, because it's faith alone. The simplicity of the gospel is in this text. Just believe on Jesus. I don't want your money. I don't want your actions, your church attendance, all these things that we think is Christianity. I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what that means, ask him. Ask him. Say, Lord, just save me. I can't even comprehend the fullness of those words. Have mercy on me. And for all the dear saints in here, in way of application, you come from a people that were not the people of God. Our history is checkered at best, even in the last 200 years. But when you look into the thousands of years, it's horrible. Our bloodline is not good. And here we are, by the sovereign work of God, worshiping the Son of God, and being called the children of God. That is absolutely amazing. Worship him for that and humble yourself before him. Let's pray. Oh God of glory and grace and might, Father, may your words, your promises, that as we ended last week, not many of you were wise, not many of you were wealthy or important, but God chose the foolish things of this world. Would you let us embrace the fact that we are your children only by grace? And Father, I want to ask that you would do a supernatural work in any unconverted heart, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That you would receive glory. That you would receive glory, Father, by saving someone who is not your child. In Jesus' name, amen.